wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. Gracious God, thank you for the gift of the church. Even though, God, we often get it wrong, my prayer, God, is that we come to love you so much that we get it right. So, God, do what you do this morning. Speak through me. Let me get out of the way. God, give us ears to hear what you want each of us to hear. Open our minds to understanding. Open our hearts to be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, just like you did when you birthed the church, might we have that same energy and excitement today. In Jesus' name, amen. John Ortberg is a pastor, and he's in a place called Menlo Park, California. And years ago, he had a kid that was graduating from Azusa Pacific University, and his wife was actually invited. Nancy Ortberg was invited to be the speaker at commencement. It was kind of an exciting thing. Your kid's graduating. You get to be the speaker. It was a big deal. So they got invited to this special little gathering that happened the night before where only 50 students who were graduating were there. It really was a celebration. It was a big deal. And this gathering was really to celebrate three specific students who were going to be going to India for the next 2 years to serve the poorest of the poor in the midst of that community. So they graduated college, they were going to India, they were going to serve, and they were going to do really big things. The president of the university gets up, his name is John Wallace. And John Wallace is standing there, and he says to those three students who thought they were coming just to receive a blessing as they go out and do the work what they do, he brings them up and he says, I have some news that I want to share with you. He said, there's somebody you don't know, an anonymous donor who's made a really, really big financial gift to this university in your name. And those three students were just amazed by that. Why would anybody give money to the university in our name? And they were thrilled, and they sort of took that, and they said, wow, what a gift. That's awesome. And then he pulled them up one at a time. He looked to the first student, and he said, you're forgiven your school debt of $105,000. And that student was shocked. The kid had no idea that this was happening. I mean, just tears started rolling down the kid's face. A powerful, powerful moment. And he brings the second kid up, and the second kid's like, I sure hope what happened to the first kid happens to me, right? So the second kid comes up, and your debt of $70,000, your education debt, is wiped away. Powerful moment. And then the third student comes up, and the third student knows that she has $130,000 in debt, which is a ton of debt. And she says, surely they couldn't have paid that off. And he says, your debt of $130,000 is forgiven. I mean, can you imagine that moment? For those three students who had given themselves, and now we're going to go and give themselves for 2 years in India to do this work, and for some anonymous donor, somebody that they didn't know at all, to come and say, it's all gone away. The entire room was in tears. They were in tears not because of the gift, but because of the reaction of the students to the gift that they were given. A powerful, powerful moment. Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine what it would be like to have something that you've done completely forgiven? Something that you've done completely taken away from you? Something that you've done completely canceled? It would be overwhelming. We've been in a series for a few weeks here at Crossroads. This series is called Changing History. And the idea of this is not how do we change history from the past, but how do we create a world in which history books write about it later that was a transformative time? How do we pay attention so that people can say someday, hey, those people at that church Crossroads in Ashburn, Virginia changed the world? How do we create a history that isn't written specifically and only about our political strife, about the way that we treat people with pain, but how do we create a history that is about how we changed the world and made people's lives better? And we've been looking at it through our baptismal questions, through the questions that were written 60 or 70 years ago. And we focused on how we resist and how we reject evil and justice and oppression. And that's been the last couple of weeks. And today we're focusing on a question that's very personal. It's a question that comes in the traditional language, and we say it in different ways, but this is what it says. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. Now, there's really a couple of questions in this thing. First of all, do you confess that Jesus Christ is Savior? Like, do you believe that? Do you confess that He actually saved the world, not just you? Some traditions get into like this personal thing where Jesus only saved me. But our tradition suggests that Christ saved the entire world 2,000 years ago. Right? Powerful, powerful thing. Then, do you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord? Well, that one gets a little bit harder. Because Lord means that somebody's in charge, and it's not me. Right? Lord means that somebody else is the one leading things. And that makes it a little tougher. And then the third question is, if it gets harder and harder as we go along, do you believe that Jesus loves everybody? Everybody. Even your sister that you don't like. Even your neighbor that doesn't clean up their yard. Do you believe that Jesus loves everybody? So we're going to unpack these questions a little bit today. We're going to go to these three points and really get to it. But I want to take us back to the gospel according to Luke today. I want to dive kind of deeply into a passage that I think is really, really important. It gives us this example of how Jesus interacts with humanity from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Beautiful, beautiful story. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. If you don't know, the Pharisees were the religious leaders. And one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him, that she's a sinner. Jesus spoke up and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he replied, speak. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is a fascinating story. First of all, the kissing the feet part, a little weird to me, I'm not going to lie. I don't like feet. It's a problem for me. But I get the gist of what's going on in the story. That's an important piece of the puzzle. For those of us, and I say us, because I'm putting myself in this category, who can be judgmental people, this is a hard story. Right, for those of us that can judge people for what they do, this can be a really hard story. Why does Jesus let the sinful woman do this? Why doesn't he get more angry at Simon? If we can get over the sinful woman part, why doesn't he get more angry at Simon? And for goodness sakes, why is Jesus just laying there? There's a lot to do. There's a lot of work to do. What's going on? But friends, none of this is the point of this passage. None of our own judgment is the point of what's going on in this story. It is about a choice. A choice the woman made. And that's a really important word. She chose to do what she did. The woman made a choice to allow Christ to be Lord in her life. She made that decision. And in that moment, she lived that out. She chose to bring the very best gift that she had to Jesus. She chose to bring her very best self to him. She knew that whatever sin, which all of us have, could be brought to the table and that Jesus would love her in the midst of it. Is that not powerful? I mean, that's powerful. Yes! Right, that's a super powerful moment. This woman who's been rejected by society over and over and over again knows that if she could just get to Jesus, she'll feel love that day. If she can just get to Jesus, she'll experience peace that day. Think for a second what the next day would have felt like for that woman. She'd have had a little pep in her step. The same one who everybody in society had judged, who had put her on the outside, she's walking. And she's walking knowing that Christ has changed her life. Her debt has been canceled. And Jesus brought her 100% assurance that that was the case in that moment. I mean, her life is transformed by Jesus. She would have begun to see herself the way that God saw her, as a beautiful child of God. And isn't that transformative? If each of us could see ourselves the way that God sees us, we might start to see the world the way that God sees the world. If each of us could see ourselves as a beloved child of God, for goodness sakes, might we be able to go out into the world and see other people that way? That's what happens in this story. I wonder if you've ever felt like the woman as she approached Jesus that day. I wonder if you've ever felt like you did something that people couldn't forgive. If you said something to somebody, or if you've treated somebody else that way, I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a place where you say, yeah, God couldn't love me. I remember years ago, I was at an event, and our church was there, and we were just starting this church, and we were out in the community, and I said to this woman, hey, would you check out our church? And she said, oh, no, I can't go to church. And I said, why? She goes, there's no way God could love me for all the things that I've done. And I said, oh, friend, if I could tell you all the things that I've done and how I believe that God loves me, it might change your mind. And we get to the end of this conversation. We have a great conversation. And I hand her my business card. And she says, oh, dear God, you're a pastor. And I said, that's what my church says every Sunday, right? Oh, dear God. Because in this moment, she felt grace, maybe for the first time in her life. But because as one person who deals with his own junk, I was sharing with her that God loves me and that God loves her too. Jesus says to the woman, just tell me what you did. Bring it, and I'm going to forgive you because I love you. Whatever this woman was feeling must have been very difficult. You know, there are people who read the Bible and give her a sin. They say, oh, this is what she was. They define her by that story. But you notice the scripture didn't say that, did it? The scripture didn't say she was A, B, C, and D. It said she was a sinner. Welcome to the club. Right? She was a person whose society had said she sinned too much, she was too bad, and Jesus said, oh, that's not the case. She is loved. So don't let anybody put a label on this woman. She brings her very, very best. Her best possession, which probably represented all of her wealth, at one time to Jesus. It was this alabaster jar of ointment. Some translations say perfume. It would have been worth a year's salary. And she brings it and she pours the entire bottle on Jesus' feet. She pours it out. She uses her hair to wipe the feet. Can you imagine how long she would have smelled like that perfume? A little bit goes a long way, right? She bathes her hair in the perfume. She was smelling like it for days, for weeks. That wasn't coming out. In fact, she smelled like it so deeply that as she walked through town, people didn't even have to know that she was the woman. They could smell her and say, oh, that's the one. That's the one who poured the perfume on Jesus' feet. This beautifully forgiven child of God was out sharing the aroma of Jesus with others. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 2:15, we smell like the aroma of Christ's offering to God, both to those who are being saved and to those who are on the road to destruction. We are called to smell like Jesus. And sometimes your pastor stinks. And I mean that. Sometimes when I go out into society, when I walk into my home, when I interact with people, I don't smell like Jesus, and we're supposed to. We're supposed to have an aroma that makes people go, oh, that's Jesus. Something in that person smells like Jesus. It's the way they act. It's the way they interact. It's the way that they love. It's the way that they share grace. It's what they do. And if, friends, if we're more worried about judging people than we are about smelling like Jesus, we have a problem. Oh, okay, good. Okay, somebody else over here. All right, if we're more worried about judging people than we are smelling like Jesus, we have a problem. Okay, good. All right, good. We're on the same page. I like that. Thank you. Whew. That one was going flat for a second. Okay. What happens in this story is this beautiful confession. See, she's doing what this baptismal covenant, this baptismal promise says. She's confessing Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She's saying, I can't do it without him. And therefore, I'm giving all of who I am to him. See, friends, it's that confession that makes reconciliation possible. So many of us have this interesting relationship with the concept of confession. It's in some of our background of church. It's in some of our understanding of that. And we think that confession is this thing that's bad because it makes us bad. No, confession is cleansing. We get to say it and get it out there. We get to name it and put it out for others. It allows us to be set free from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of misgivings, from the bondage of mistakes. It allows us to put our whole trust in Christ. See, this woman who was labeled a sinner in society 2,000 years later is teaching us some lessons. She's teaching us how to interact with the world, how to interact with the world with the scent of Jesus on us, how to carry that out. She teaches us that seeking forgiveness is greater than holding on to judgment. Do you notice in the passage, it didn't say Simon said Simon's thoughts out loud and then Jesus spoke to him? It said Simon thought it and Jesus was like, come on, Simon. Come on. I know you're doing it. Let me give you a story, which Jesus does so well. He tells a story about canceled debt and Simon gets the answer right. And he's like, Simon, why do you understand this but you're not living it? Why do you get this but you don't really get it? Friends, we find ourselves so often, I will speak for me, I find myself so often in a place of judgment more than that of grace. I wonder why that parent does that with their kid. I wonder why that person wore that to work today. I wonder why I had Lucky Charms for breakfast this morning. And I set my bag and I put it in my office because I didn't want a lot of people to see it. Why is my pastor eating Lucky Charms for breakfast? Because I like them, right? But we get into this place of judgment of people rather than smelling like the aroma of Jesus. We all like to have conversations about all these things other people do. But Jesus calls us not to do that. Jesus calls us to go out to confess and to share that grace with others. I also think this woman teaches us that forgiveness and making amends is always possible. It's always an option for us. The others at the party thought that they had the woman figured out, but Jesus gave her a new start. It was a brand new day. Her life was transformed by Jesus, who loved her so deeply and told her that she's an amazing gift of God. When we do this, it helps us start anew when we recognize the forgiveness in our own lives, that Christ has given us that grace, that that grace is there. It should mean that our lives are transformed. It should mean that we go out changed. This question that we ask is a pivotal one. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? But there's another point to this question. Do we believe that God's love and forgiveness and welcome is available to everyone? Do you really? Because if you do, that certainly changes the way we interact with people who are different from us. Because if we do, then we might start to smell that good aroma of Christ on people that we think Christ can't love. If we do, then it might challenge us to look at somebody that we would normally say they're out of bounds and say, maybe for goodness sakes, Christ loves them and they're in bounds. If we do, it might transform the way we talk to our children. That concept of blessing. Y'all, what if I woke up every day and offered each one of my high school kids a blessing to let them know that they are beloved by God instead of at the end of the night when one of them comes home and he's 5 minutes late giving him the riot act? What if we looked at every single person as if they were deeply loved by God? Today, I want to offer a moment for some of you. This moment might be uncomfortable, and I am completely comfortable with that. I want to offer a moment for confession, not out loud for everyone to hear. I want to offer a moment for you to allow Jesus to do what Jesus does. For each of us to get out of our own way, to get out of the way of Christ who is transformative in our lives. For each of us to receive the sweet aroma of Jesus. I want to confess my own judgment. So I'm going to open in a time of prayer, and then I'm going to offer some silence. And you don't need to say your confession out loud. Your neighbor doesn't need to hear it. Let it be between you and Jesus. But I want to give you space to offer a moment to confess right where you are this morning. Let's pray. Lord, in this time, we come to confess. God, I confess that I haven't poured an entire bottle of perfume out at your feet. I confess that my life is not always lived in such a way that I allow you to be Lord or that I act as if you are already Savior. Now in this time, God, we offer our individual confession in silence to you. And God, I take this time to confess that I have not welcomed all people with all of my actions. God, that I've been judgmental, that I've made decisions about other people's sins without focusing on my own. Let us confess in this moment, God, each of us, who we have left out in this time of silence. Holy Spirit, you gave birth to your church. Give that same birth to each of us, that we might go out into the world surrounded by the aroma of Christ. Let us show more grace. Let us show more love. Let us let people smell more of you and less of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I end this today with good news, because Jesus offered good news to the woman. It says in verse 48, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Amen? Amen. Amen.